Then came one unto him, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison, verse 25, are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They didn't, you know, come and handcuff them and take them away. They asked them politely, would you please come with us? Because they were afraid. The people liked what they were hearing. And when they brought them, they set them before the council of the high priest, saying, Didn't we take away your freedom of speech? See, they're always, the devil's always trying to take away your freedom of speech. He doesn't want us to have freedom of speech. He doesn't want us speaking, you know, because it's us and God. And whatever God inspires you to say, go and say it. I mean, that's the way we walk.
That's the way we roll.
That's the way we roll here. All right, where was I? Verse 28. Didn't we not straightway command there that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, yeah, you guys killed him. That was stupid. You killed the Christ. What were you thinking? And Peter and the other apostles and said, Okay, we'll obey you. We're going to shut up. No, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they give a long speech here. Goes on and on and on. And I don't know if I'm going to read every bit of it. But let's skip down to verse 40. And when they agreed, they called the apostles and beaten them. So this time they now told them to shut up. They beat them. And commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we got to fight, because I don't have to fight, and I don't have somebody coming knocking on my door and beating me and throwing me in prison because I teach Jesus Christ. But if we do nothing, it can get to that point. The devil will push it that far. I mean, it's like they got in Michigan? They got a Muslim running for governor. You know, and if the Muslims have their way, they institute Sharia law. And with Sharia law, you're not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus. You can only teach in the name of Allah and Muhammad. And if you teach Jesus, they would lock you up and they'd beat you and other things. And if we don't stand against it, that's where it'll go. So that's what I had to share. And on our webpage, I've got a Sunday service that you can listen to. Dr. Werbel taught in 1976, called American Freedom. It's pretty good teaching. And so, does anybody else have something they want to share?
I just want to mention one thing, Gamaliel. Each one of us could be a Gamaliel, because he's the doctor of the law. He knows what's going on. He says, let these guys alone. If it's a work of man, it'll die. If it's a work of God, you'll be fighting against God. That's not a good place to be.
Well, that's why our forefathers set up, you know, the First Amendment was freedom of speech and freedom of religion. So as long as your religion isn't like, well, I have to kill my neighbor, you know, or something illegal and antisocial, you can basically, you know, if we wanted to worship the almighty plastic bottle.
Don't the Democrats do that?
Oh, actually, they worship
the environmentalists?
Yeah, I think they worship the earth. Yeah.
Oh, the earth, that's right.
Yeah.
I get.
Yeah, but you're, yeah.
And see, that's why our Constitution gets attacked. The adversary, just like the speaker in tongues, would love that to go away.
Well, that's why, what's the end game, what the devil's pushing? Before you get to the end game, what you're going to be hearing we've already heard some of this already, is that we need a better constitution, because our constitution was written by a bunch of white men with guns, and those are bad. White Christian men with guns are bad. And they were, some of them were slave owners. Oh my God. We need a different constitution, and we need to get rid of the Second Amendment and the First Amendment, and we just don't need any of those amendments. We just, then, so that's what they're going to be pushing. And eventually, and then the whole thing with getting rid of borders and the UN and all that, basically they want to basically crash societies around the world, depopulate the world 80%, and they want to go back to the Dark Ages, where there's little feudal societies run by a local lord, and they have war against other lords, and they want to institute that for a few hundred years, and that's their end game. But you know, we fight it by, we claim our political rights and we claim our godly rights. I did a teaching about 20 years ago on sonship rights, and we have our constitutional rights, we have civil rights, but we have sonship rights as God. And remember, in the PFAL class, Dr. Wirbel taught us about 5 sonship rights, and then there was I was looking at E.W. Kenyon, he taught a couple other things as sonship rights. Then I listened to University of Life Romans, and Dr. Wirbel taught additional things as sonship rights. Next thing you know, there was like about 12 of them. Then I came to the realization that every promise in the Word of God is our sonship right. And there's over 900 promises. So this Holy Bible is our sonship rights. This is what our rights are as sons of God.
Our spiritual constitution.
Our spiritual constitution. Our spiritual bill of rights. And so when it says, I would that thou be prosper and be in health, that's not just a passing whim, that's our right. We have a right to claim that. When the devil comes and says, you're going to be sick and poor, you say, well, no, I claim in the name of Jesus Christ that I have prosperity and health. It's my right. You, Satan, go take a walk, short walk, a long walk on a short pier, yeah. You know, or whatever that is. I messed that up somehow, but we have the, you know.
We should pray for the food, then.
We'll pray.
Hi.
You want to say something, Judy?
Yeah, I got something to share. Good news, you know. I have a cousin in Iowa, and I was having a conversation with her, a few weeks back. And what she was saying is that, and, you know, she didn't know what she was going to do this summer, so I asked her, I said, will you want to study the Bible with me? And she said, yes. So I was kind of surprised at that. And so we've only met twice, but the first time we met, I asked her, I said, how do you think we got the Bible? And I didn't expect her to say God breathed, but that's exactly what she said. She said, isn't it God breathed? And I said, yes, it is. I said, so we started with, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15. We went through all that verse and everything. And I taught her that, you know, how Amos was the shepherd, and he talked a certain way, and John was, you know, he talked a different way than Amos did, and she was really taken with that. She got really into it, and I don't know what all I talked about. I talked about the Word, of course, about how important it was and everything. And then the second time we met, which was last week, I taught her how the Word interprets itself in the verse, in the context and used before. And in the verse, she was, I used that Matthew example, and she was, like, really excited about that. And then I used context. I mean, context was a Matthew example. But I used the context, and she was really excited about that, seeing it in the context. Well, when I explained and taught her what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, oh, my gosh, she went off the scale. She was like, she goes, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before. She goes, nobody's ever taught that in our church, you know? And so I said, yeah, I said, isn't it exciting to know that you know how the word interprets itself, and you don't have to sit in a circle and ask what you think about this or what you think about that. Yeah, so we ended up, we talked about a few other things, and then we ended it. And then about half an hour later, I got a text from her, and she was at the Barnes & Noble, and she was buying a concordance and a Bible dictionary and all kinds of things. She was just thrilled with learning things that she'd never heard before. So, you know, that was a door that opened for me that I had never thought that would open. I didn't even think about it, you know, and it was this guy kind of popped it at my doorstep. So you never know, you know, when the door opens for you to speak the word and or to sit down and teach somebody one-on-one. It was very exciting for me, too, because it thrilled me. I got excited myself to share in the word, you know, with her and to see her excitement for it. And so and it was just a God thing. So I just wanted to share that and praise God for that. That's all.
Cool.
That is cool. And you said she was your cousin?
She's my cousin, yes.
That's kind of cool when it's family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, God opens doors.
Yeah, I like the part where you were saying you never thought that was kind of thing that was open to you and it happened. Because there's definitely things I always think about.
Yeah, I had no idea. But it was an open door, you know. I didn't think she knew much about the word. But she surprised me in some respects, but in other respects, I mean, she just turned on to looking at the word and learning more about the word and learning how to, you know, do little word studies, and we didn't really get into that much, but, you know, just to teach her some of the basics of the word that she can study on her own, she was so excited about that, and I taught her about saying, you know, somebody is teaching something, you ought to, you know, and you're not sure about it, you ought to ask them. They show it to me in the Bible chapter and verse, you know. Mm-hmm. So I was going ahead and talking about something else, and I said something. She goes, hey, chapter and verse, please.
Yeah.
So I was like, oh, boy. Okay, yeah. So I'm going to have to be careful here about what I'm saying.
Well, yeah, it's great. That's why certain things like the Trinity, you know, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. There is no chapter and verse.
Right. Exactly.
And it doesn't say the dead are alive now, and there's a whole bunch of things that a lot of people think are foundations of Christianity are not, because it's not
exactly
in the Bible.
Exactly. And, you know, I found for myself the things that I have just always taken, you know, I've known these things for years, you know, and it's kind of like, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I don't even think about those things anymore about, you know, how to, in the verse or in the context you used before. I never thought about those examples for a long time or anything, but it's like, you know, just to see somebody that's new just is so excited. You know, because I asked her, I said, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And she goes, well, we don't know because it doesn't say it. In the Bible, nobody knows. And I said, well, are you sure about that?
Yeah.
She goes, you know, I've heard that for a long time. I'm like, well, I think we can show you what it is, you know. And she goes, oh, my gosh, really? And so when I showed it to her, she was, you know, I could tell she was contemplating it all. And she goes, well, that makes sense. Exactly. You know, so it's like God opening her eyes, you know, to new things that she's never seen before.
Well, sometimes we can just miss simple things that are right there in the Word real easy. Because I was listening to, I've got a lot of study materials in the basement here and of the old way ministry stuff of classes and books and various things, and I was listening to something from one of the famous research guys, and he was going on about he did this whole hour-long thing, and he was basically trying to say that Jesus' three or four brothers that he had were all apostles that were ordained, and trying to prove that from the Word. And but yet you see the Word actually very simply, you could do in like about 3 minutes, prove that they weren't, you know, because they, when Jesus went to Jerusalem one time, and he says, well, I can't go because the world hates me. The world doesn't hate you guys. You can go all you want, you know, but it hates me because, you know, I'm of my Father. And those guys, they were just, they mocked him. And eventually James became head of the church in Jerusalem, but it never says anywhere in the Word that he was an apostle. And he was ordained of God or ordained by Jesus or anything like that. And that's an interesting study because there's one verse where Paul went to Jerusalem and he said, of the other apostles I saw none. And then it mentions he also saw it, but he did spend time with James. But it never said that James was one of the apostles. And people in it said, well, it implies that, but it doesn't say that. You know, implying and saying are two different things. And there are just a lot of simple things in the Word.
Well, one of the things that when you said your cousin said, well, that makes sense, one of the things that I heard and learned was that the people are dead. They're not floating around and doing all this hokey pokey crap that everyone's always been saying. Yeah, it's like, that makes sense.
Well, the first fellowship I went to, I was really impressed. It was 1973. I was like 19 years old. And I had just turned 19. I was really young. And these young men that were only a year or two older than me, they had taught the Bible and it made sense. And I'd never seen that in a church before. It always been shrouded with religion and confusion and never just simple, make sense, truth.
Yeah, it kind of, I remember when I first heard the Word it being taught and everything, and I was like, wow, I was just wowed. That's the only thing I can think of, and it was just like, suddenly it seemed like the Bible came alive, and it had never been alive before to me.
Yeah. Well, that's what religion does. It makes it dead.
Yes, sure does.
There's another verse I didn't bring up, but it says Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, you guys have the keys to the kingdom, but you don't enter in, and you hinder other people from entering in. So they had all the truth right at their fingertips. They didn't use it, and they kept other people from using it. And that's what religion does.
It's a dangerous place to be, to keep other people from entering in.
Yeah. What are you going to say, Kelly?
Years ago, I remember people always saying, well, the Bible is just sort of logical. The way it actually comes down to it, it seems like it's very logical. And it's when you chip away at it or put some Catholic version of the truth on it, that's where it becomes illogical.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like religious people will say, the Bible says the earth is 6,000 years old. The Bible never makes any. The Bible says in the beginning. Doesn't say 6,000 years. It says in the beginning.
Somewhere say it's ancient?
It says in the beginning.
In the beginning.
Yeah, then never puts a year. It's not a. There is no date in the beginning. It, you know, could have been 6,000, could have been 6 trillion, could have been 6 gazillion. How many zeros are on a gazillion?
I don't know, but also in the Old Testament, even in the law, it talks about how to distinguish a false prophet.
Right.
And so the whole argument about revelation versus, you know, experiential science is all covered in the law, because it says if the prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, then he's not a prophet. He's not speaking from God.
Oh, like when Al Gore said that all the polar ice caps would be completely melted by 2013.
Right. So they're God's telling people to go by, you know, experiential science essentially, as opposed to revelation to determine a false revelation. But if you said, well, that's revelation, no matter what happens afterwards, you'd still believe them. But God says, no, don't believe them if it doesn't come to pass.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, God's simple. You know, God made it easy. You don't need a PhD. You don't need an advanced class. You don't need a foundation. Although it's nice to have some classes to learn some stuff. But you don't need to be, it's like, what we were talking about this like 6 months ago, a year ago, and I think it was Deb Allen brought up, you don't even have to know how to read and write to walk with God. You know, I bet you Adam didn't read and write. They didn't have a written language invented yet when Adam was on the earth. They didn't need one. He just talked with God.
I'm glad we have one, though.
Oh, I am too. I'm glad we got the written word. But God, walking with God is easy. He makes life simple.
And the other thing is, our literacy level is pretty much everybody can read in America.
Oh yeah.
You know, at the time of Martin Luther, for instance,
most people couldn't
read. And if you had to read the Bible, you'd have to be a monk or a priest, and you either study in a university or live in a monastery where there's, you know,
and you had to learn a dead language.
And you'd have to read it in Latin or Greek or whatever. They didn't have it in their own language.
Yeah.
So some of those guys, like Luther and Tyndale, they translated into the common languages, and people started reading. The literacy rate, once they had something to read in their own language, people started learning to read. So.
Well, you know, when our country was founded, those little one-room schoolhouses, they taught people how to read from the Bible. That was one of their textbooks. Now if you bring a Bible to school, you're kicked out of school.
Just give a lot more away.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, thanks for fellowship today. And thank you, Judy, for calling in. And Father, bless the food that we're going to have in the meal, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody have a great week coming up.
Love you, Journey.
Love you guys, too. God bless you.
Bye. God bless. Bye.